So Matthew chapter 19, we'll start in verse 16. And behold, one came and said to him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He said unto him, "Which?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself." The young man said unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet?" And Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily, I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." This morning, we're going to be looking at a lesson on rewards. And what I love about Jesus is that he never failed to take advantage of a teachable moment with his disciples. And that teachable moment came at such an opportune time here when this rich young ruler came to Jesus with this question. And after answering his question, and later the disciples' question about salvation, Peter asks a question himself. And remember, this series is about Peter and how God is growing Peter up in maturity. And Peter asked Jesus, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And so Peter is asking the question, "Lord, what's in it for us?" It's really a selfish question if you think about it. I mean, you know, sometimes people, when it comes to serving God, they want to know what they're going to get out of it before they give their lives to serving God. But Jesus reassures him in this passage that it shall be worth it all. It's going to be worth it all someday. Amen? So as we consider, first of all, the hindrance of riches. The hindrance of riches. You know, one of the greatest tools in Satan's arsenal is the temptation to pursue material wealth. And it's true that we all need money. We need money to live. We need money to pay bills, to meet our responsibilities, to go buy groceries. But money or riches must not be our main pursuit in life. That's what we're talking about. We're not saying that we don't need money or we shouldn't be concerned about making money or anything like that, but it shouldn't be our main pursuit in life. It can certainly become a great hindrance in our spiritual life. You may have heard this, but money is a good servant, but a horrible master. It's a good servant, but a horrible master. If you let money become your master, it's going to be a horrible master. But, you know, God wants you to make money your servant, you know, to have control over your money, not to let it dominate your life. And this doesn't mean that And I say again, this doesn't mean that money's evil in and of itself, but the love of money. That's why the scripture says in 1 Timothy, if you just want to look there with me, I want to just read a couple of verses in 1 Timothy 6. And let's listen to what Paul said about the love of money. And this is one of those passages that is often misquoted by people today. You know, you may have heard money is the root of all evil, but it's not money that's the root of all evil. But he says here, beginning verse 6, 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Boy, that's a great verse in light of what we're talking about. Godliness with contentment, great gain. He said, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Look at verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So it's the love of money. It's when we have an inordinate love for money, that we put money as our priority in life. That's when it becomes the root of all evil. But I want to say, on the other hand, if you'll follow down in this chapter to verse 17, he says, charge them that be rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So he does give a word to the rich. Sometimes God blesses with riches, with material wealth, and he gives a charge to them not to be high-minded, not to become proud about their status in life, and not to trust. Notice he says uncertain riches. They're not certain, are they? I mean, they can be taken away in a moment's time. And so he said, but in the living God. But I want you to notice this last phrase in verse 17, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So a lot of times people might misunderstand when preachers preach on this topic about the love of money and so on. People think that, well, we just can't enjoy life. The preacher's saying that we just got to live a poor life and we can't enjoy anything in life. We just, and that's not what it says. And that's not what we mean. What we mean is, it can't be your first priority. It can't be your main pursuit in life. And God does give us all things. Amen. To enjoy. Amen. But you know what? I want to tell you something. Solomon, who was the wisest man ever lived, you know what he said in Ecclesiastes? He wasn't only the wisest, but did you know he's the wealthiest? He had great riches. And There was a time in his life that he satisfied every desire that his heart ever wanted. He had the money to do it. He had the power to do it. He drank all the wine he wanted to drink. He had all the pleasure he wanted. He had all the women he wanted. He bought all the things that money could buy that he wanted. He had it all. But he said all is vanity. Isn't that something? You know, whenever we set our focus and priority on things of this world and on riches, you're not going to enjoy it. Amen. You're not. If you won the lottery, I want to tell you, you won't enjoy it. You will not enjoy it. You think, oh man, this is going to be great. I'm going to get buy all the things of my dreams. But you know what? As time goes along, your life is going to be so miserable as long as that is your priority. We've got to realize that when God is our priority, seeking God first, we can enjoy all things that he provides. Anyway, I got to get back to the lesson. That was just a little small sermonette. That was free. So when we have our priorities in the right place, we can experience great joy and contentment. Now let's look at this rich man. This rich man, he was self-righteous. We see that in verse 20. He was self-righteous. You know, Jesus tested him with the law. A lot of people come to this passage that don't really understand salvation, and they misunderstand what Jesus is doing. They think, well, that means for us to go to heaven, we've got to sell everything we have and give to the poor and follow Jesus. We've got to keep all the commandments. We've got to be good. But they miss the whole point of this story. This man came to Jesus. He was self-righteous. He was proud. He thought that, you know, he could earn his way to heaven. And so he asked Jesus how he could inherit eternal life. And Jesus said, well, keep the commandments. And I like how Jesus points him to the commandments. And he says, well, which? And Jesus gave him five commandments. And all these five are what we would call the second table of the law. That part of the law, that the second half of the law that deals with our relationship with man. And so he deals with those first, and he shares those with him. And this young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. You talk about proud. I mean, you and I know that the Bible says in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. The biggest lie that people, that Satan sells today to people is that they can be righteous in their works, that they're just fine. Most people today you talk to about salvation, they think, I'm fine, I'm good, I'm a good person. You know, I don't commit murder. I don't commit adultery. I'm good. You know, many people like this rich man, they have that sense of self-righteousness. But the Bible teaches, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. When it comes to these commandments, if we started looking at them, thou shalt not bear false witness, think of that one just for a moment. Have you ever told a lie? Don't lie. You know, we all have. So we broke the commandment right there. And we haven't kept it. And the purpose of the commandments is to bring the knowledge of sin, is what the Bible says. And this man, notice what he said, what lack I yet? He even felt something was missing. Even as he was stating his self-righteousness, he even felt, you know, there's still something missing. What do I lack, Jesus? In Mark and Luke's account, I think it's in Mark's account, Mark 10:21, it says, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him. It was at this point, after this young man said, what lack I yet? Jesus looked at him and loved him. You know, I think Jesus was compassionate. He was burdened for this young man that was thinking that he was self-righteous. But let's look second. The rich man was selfish. You know, Jesus said to him in verse 21, if thou will be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. You know, Jesus now is going to challenge this rich young ruler, because Jesus knew his heart was set on his riches, that he was selfish. And it's like he's now saying, all right, you said you kept all the commandments. You said you love your neighbor as yourself. Now let's prove it. Let's prove it. Go sell all you have. Give to the poor. Come follow me. Think about that. I think right then the young man knew that he was selfish. He had an idol in his heart. The idol was money. The idol was his riches. And so this verse also gets in, I believe, to the first table of the commandments, our relationship with God, because to forsake all and follow Jesus, what is that? It's putting God first. Amen. Loving God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, the first table of commandments. So he was challenging him now, not only with proving his love to his neighbor, but prove your love to God by following me, put me first, forsaking all the things, riches of this world, and follow me. But then we find this rich man was sorrowful. He was sorrowful. In verse 22, it says he heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, when he was challenged to give up his riches for righteousness, he went away sorrowful because, you know, money was his God, as I said. He was guilty of idolatry. But I want you to think about what he gave up. He literally gave up eternal life for these temporary passing riches, uncertain riches. He made the wrong choice, I can tell you. Oh, we're going to continue our series in heaven this morning in morning service. I've just enjoyed my study on heaven this week, and I tell you what, this young man really made the wrong choice. I mean, heaven is forever. And it's heaven is just, I can only imagine what it's going to be like. But he gave up heaven for this life, for riches. Bad choice. Well, we're going to move on. The hope of reward. You know, Peter, after they heard this, and now Peter is wanting to find out, Lord, well, we've given up everything. We've left all things and we to follow you. What are we going to get? You know, I want to just remind you that Jesus in Matthew 6, you don't have to turn there, but Matthew 6 and verse 19 and 21, he tells us not to lay up treasures on earth where rust and moth doth corrupt and thieves do break in to steal. But he says that we should lay up treasures in heaven. And he goes on to say, but where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I want you to think about this. If our treasures are laid up on this earth, our heart's going to be on this earth. If our treasures are laid up in the things of God, our heart's going to be set on heaven. I mean, just stop and think about that. But there's a question in our lesson outline, what will we give? You know, Peter, he states in three gospel accounts that the disciples had left all to follow Jesus. And the Lord makes it clear in his answer that he knew and he understood exactly what they gave up. He knew that they left their homes, their families, their lands, their livelihoods. But let's stop and just take a moment and ponder, what will we give? What will we give? Sometimes we can look around as Christians and get discouraged. We can look at others with their houses and lands. We can look at others with their riches. Those that, like David in Psalm 73, he saw the prosperity of the wicked, and he began to think, you know, I'm chasing every morning, and I'm going through all these trials, and I look out there at the wicked, and man, they're prospering, and man, it's vain for me to serve God. But later he went into the house of God, then he understood their end. Listen, don't get discouraged, Christian, about your lot in this life. Don't get discouraged. We're living in a world that's under the curse, and life is hard, and there's pain, and there's sorrow, there's tears, there's hurt in this life. But listen, we're not living for the things of this world. If you're a child of God, this is not our home. We're going to heaven one day. Man, what we give here, one day it's going to be worth it all. 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't get discouraged. Our labor is not in vain. It is not in vain. What will we gain? Let's consider that question. What will we gain? You know, let's look at verse 28. Jesus said to them, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He's addressing the 12 here, and he's telling them, what you've sacrificed is really minimal in comparison to your reward. And he said, in the regeneration, this is a word, it's really neat. The word literally means back to Genesis. It means a rebirth. It means a recreation. You know, when Jesus comes in his glory, he's going to set up his millennial reign on earth. And everything's, that's the regeneration. But you know what? This word regeneration, because I've been studying a new heaven, new earth. That's what I'm preaching on this morning. But that's the recreation too. I mean, when I looked at this, I often was thinking, is he talking about the new earth or is he talking about the millennium? But the key was when it says judging the 12 tribes, it has to be the millennium. And sometimes people say, well, why is there a millennium and a new earth? Well, that's a question to answer another time. I'll answer that another time. But anyway, because we got to move on because of our time. But anyway, he's talking about the millennium and 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. And by the way, the difference between millennium and new earth is that there's still going to be sin during the millennium. And Satan's going to be let loose for a season. And there's going to be that. There's going to be death still. Now, not on those that are glorified bodies, but those that are born in millennium. So I know that can create a lot of confusion and questions, but that's the case. In the new heaven, new earth, there's no more curse. There's no more death. There's no more sorrow. I mean, there's no more Satan. Praise God. He's going to be in the lake of fire forever at that point. And so that is the difference. But as we look at our lives, we have to admit that we've got, God's blessed us far more than what we deserve. Amen. Already. Amen. If we got no reward other than get to go to heaven, listen, you got enough. You got more than you deserve. But let's look at this last point, the hundredfold restoration. In verse 29, he says, everyone, now he's talking to not just the 12, but everyone that had forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, or for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Think about that. A hundredfold. I read this and I'm not... I thought I was good at math, but I guess I'm not good at when it comes to finances. I'm not an investor, but what I read was hundredfold would be achieving a 10,000% return. I thought, wow. Can you imagine getting a 10,000% return on your investment today? When I read that, I thought, that's amazing. That is absolutely amazing. Think about it. Is it going to be worth it all or not? I mean, what we do for Jesus here, we're going to get 10,000% return on it one day. Boy, I tell you what, people that invest all their riches and treasures just in this life alone, they're making a terrible mistake because one day they're going to be with no reward. It'd be much better to invest it in heaven. A reward in this present life. I want to talk about that one. A reward in this present life. Now, in Mark chapter 10, verse 30, and in Luke 18, 30, in those two accounts, they phrase what we see in verse 29. They add a little phrase, now in this time, or in this present time. So they add to hundredfold that phrase, we shall receive hundredfold now in this time. So there's not, Jesus is not just talking about the future reward that we enjoy in heaven, but he says, you know what, you're going to get it now. You're going to get hundredfold reward now. That doesn't mean you're going to win all the lotteries. There's so many other things that much more greater blessings than money. But basically, he's saying it's going to be worth it all. Amen. You know that song, it shall be worth it all when we see Jesus. But what Jesus is saying here is going to be worth it all now as well. It'll be worth it now. A reward in the future life. He says, inherit eternal life. Now, this doesn't mean that he's not saying here that if we give up all these things, then we're going to earn eternal life. That's not what he's talking about. Remember, salvation, Romans 6:23 says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Eternal life is the gift of God. It's not of works. Ephesians 2:8-9 makes that clear. We know salvation is not of works. So what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about our reward in heaven. The rewards that we're going to enjoy are going to far outweigh anything that we could ever enjoy in this life. And as I said, I'm excited about preaching this morning on heaven. And my only thing I'm not excited about is there's not enough time. I mean, to answer one question, what is heaven like? I mean, man, I should have just broke that into 7 messages or something. Trying to do it all in one message is just going to be tough, so pray for me. But I'm just going to give you the highlights this morning. But some of the things I've studied, I mean, my eyes have been open to a lot of things. I'm like, because we have all these false ideas of heaven. But when we look in the scriptures, we see some things that are just so amazing about heaven. It's going to be, what we're going to enjoy there is just, it's going to be amazing. It really is. I want to conclude with this. We all have a choice as to what or who we are going to live for. Just like this rich young ruler, he had a choice. He had a choice to follow Jesus or not. You and I have a choice. When it comes to eternal life, you have a choice. You can choose to come to Christ for salvation, or you can choose not to. It's your choice. As a Christian who has trusted Christ as Savior, you have a choice how you're going to live your life as a Christian. You have a choice whether you're going to live it for the Lord or live it for yourself. Amen. But if you look at this lesson about rewards, and this was a great lesson he taught Peter, and not just Peter, but the disciples. He was teaching them, listen, what you do for me, you're going to be more than adequately rewarded for it. Just mark it down. If you don't get it in this life, I guarantee you're going to get it in heaven. But we're going to get it. He told them, Matthew 5, about blessed are you when you're persecuted and when men say all manner of evil against you. For great is your reward in heaven. And say, it's going to be great. It's going to be great. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful lesson about rewards. And Lord, help us to remember as Christians that it's going to be worth it all. Whatever we give up, whatever we sacrifice for Jesus, it's going to be worth it someday. Lord, sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we think it's hard just to go on and serve the Lord, because sometimes it can be discouraging and things are not going the way we wish. But Lord, help us not to forget that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. That you're going to reward us 100-fold, just as you said here. You're going to bless us with so many rewards now in this present life and in the life to come. But most importantly, Lord, if there's anyone here that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, Lord, that's the most important thing, is that they realize that they cannot earn their way to heaven. There's no way they can be good enough to get into heaven. It's only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through His shed blood on the cross for our sins that we can have eternal life, that we can have forgiveness of all of our sins. Lord, even if we were a pretty good person and only sinned like three times a day and lived to be 70, that'd be 75,000 sins over our lifetime. Lord, that's a lot. And Lord, we know you're just and you're righteous and you have to punish sin. But you're merciful. You don't want to punish us. You sent Jesus to take our place. And I pray for anyone that does not know Christ that they might trust him today as their Lord and Savior. Lord, bless our service this morning. Pray you bless the preaching of your word. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Bye.